Today's sermon is entitled Smelling Like a Rose. It's based on Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Smelling like a rose. There was a smell that many of us guys can certainly remember. It was the smell of the men's locker room in high school. Do you remember? Perhaps the first few weeks of school it actually smelled okay, but then something would start to reek. Usually it was an unclaimed towel or a sock or something that got tossed into a locker and forgotten, left unwashed, until it began to really reek and an odor would come out of that locker. As I think about those who do not forgive, I think of those odors, because people who don't forgive are people we really end up avoiding. It may play out something like this. Ralph borrows my lawnmower and breaks it, but doesn't tell me it's broken when he returns it. The truth is, he may not have actually broken it, but that's how I perceive it, because when I go and try starting it up, it doesn't work. So I get angry with Ralph, who claims that he did not break the lawnmower and won't pay for it to be repaired. From now on, I vow never to lend anything to Ralph. Furthermore, I advise others not to lend anything to Ralph and tell them the story of how he returned a broken lawnmower. I avoid Ralph now as much as I can, but now people are talking about Ralph's breaking the pastor's lawnmower, which Ralph denies. What has happened is that I have put a wall between myself and Ralph, but I've also put a wall between myself and others, because now they know not to ask the pastor to borrow anything, lest they break it and incur my wrath. I come out smelling like a dirty gym sock. But forgiveness has a very pleasant aroma. Forgiveness smells like a rose. Forgiveness draws people to you. Forgiveness encourages people to be honest around you. And forgiveness creates this aura of peace around you. The one who readily forgives experiences true peace, unlike the one who cannot forgive, who perpetuates conflict and really ends up isolating himself. One of the doctrinal differences between Catholics and Protestants is over the doctrine of purgatory. For those who are familiar with Catholic doctrine, you know that purgatory is a place where some souls go in order to be purged of their sinfulness before going to heaven. Well, Protestants say that this doctrine has no base in Scripture, which is not valid argument among Catholics, because Protestants don't consider the book that describes purgatory to be part of the Bible, whereas Catholics do. Now, John Wesley, while he dismissed the notion of purgatory, he nonetheless believed that there was a place or a time between death and final judgment where believers would continue to grow in holiness. Perhaps John Wesley was looking at passages like today's when he perceived that idea, Jesus telling us that we must forgive from the heart, and those who don't really are not doing God's will. Jesus explains the importance of forgiving others their debts through this parable of a merciless slave whose debt is forgiven by his master, but when the slave fails to forgive the debt of another slave, the master calls the first slave back, berates him and for being unforgiving, and hands him over to be tortured until the debt is paid. And Jesus says, "My Father will do the same to you if you do not forgive others from your heart." Jesus gives the sinner some wiggle room with the word "until." It implies that the unforgiving person will not suffer eternally, but only until the debt is paid. That sounds an awful lot like purgatory to me. But I'm not a big fan of speculating on the afterlife, since the living have little or if any experience being there in the afterlife, and no one I know that's gone to the afterlife has ever been back to talk about it. I'm more concerned about getting there and seeing than I am about seeing what it's like. I'm happy getting in the door of heaven, and I won't really care about the color of the paint on the walls. But I agree with my Catholic friends, as well as with John Wesley, that we can't enter God's eternal kingdom without taking a bath first, without getting that dirty gym sock smell out of us, without getting clean, without being purged of our sin And it stands to reason that the more dirt we carry with us in the end of our lives, the more soap we'll be required to do the cleaning out. Or to use a different metaphor, the less pure we are, the more fire will be necessary to burn out the impurities, to refine us, and to make us pure. And so the sooner we get started on this process, the less painful the final phase will be. I've seen too many people approaching death with that horrified look on their faces. And they're people who are desperate for immediate soul cleansing because of the guilt and the shame of the past sin. And it's finally catching up with them. And I don't want anyone in this church to be in the mindset, to be in that mindset, that desperate, fearful, guilty, shamed mindset when the sun is setting on your lives. I don't want that to happen for anyone. Our faith, though, is not about getting ready for some mysterious future. Our faith is about living today. And if we have our act together today, we have no need to fear what happens when our lives end. In fact, we have no reason to fear tomorrow because we have confidence that we are on that road that leads to eternity with God. You see, if we put off forgiveness, we're really putting off discipleship. We are putting off doing what God commands us to do. And if we do not commit our lives to living as Jesus calls us to live, we're taking a huge gamble, at least according to today's text, because if we fail to forgive our brothers or sisters from our hearts, at the very least, we're looking at some unpleasant experiences ahead of us. Human pride may lead us to ask, how can I love a God who allows me to experience torture? That's preposterous. And to that I answer, if you are expecting to spend an eternity with a pure and a righteous God and in fellowship of clean and righteous saints, you need to be clean. You need to wash behind your ears. And the longer you decide to remain dirty, the longer you are unforgiving, the longer it will take you to get cleaned up. That's just common sense. And the torture that you may experience will be brought on only by yourself, not by God, but by your own hardness of heart. But I told you that I don't like to think that all Jesus came to do was to tell us how to get ready for the afterlife. Jesus came to get us in line during this life. And I believe that the torture that Jesus is referencing in today's text is a torture that many people endure in the here and now. There is a price you pay now for your failure to forgive someone in your heart. And you keep paying it as long as you are determined not to forgive someone. Because as long as you fail to forgive, you sustain conflict. You may think that you can simply avoid the ones you can't forgive, but then you're restricted on where you go and what you do. And even then, you might run into one who you can't forgive. Some people don't forgive because they think it's a way to get even. They want a person to really feel bad about their sin that they've committed or supposedly committed. They want to torture the one that offended them. This hardly opens the door for forgiveness, but instead it hardens the offender as well as the offended. The offender now accuses the offended of blowing things out of proportion, of perhaps distorting things. And now the one who fails to forgive is in need of forgiveness from the one who originally offended him. So much of the conflict that occurs in this world is a result of people who feel offended by the action of another and will not forgive it. And as long as both sides cannot forgive, the conflict will continue. That's a guarantee. I thought about all the conflict in this world, all the enemies of people that people have, religious enemies, national enemies, business enemies, church enemies, personal enemies, and I thought how it's all these enemies that are responsible for all the hatred and violence and slander and mental illness in the world. And I thought, Matt, what is the best way you can lead people to free themselves of enemies? And the answer came to me clear as day. Lead them to Christ. Lead them to Christ. Lead them to the one who could look down from a cross at those who would betray him, deny him, humiliate him, torture him, and kill him, and still pray, Father, forgive them. And the proof of that forgiveness, thank God, came on Easter morning. Matt, lead them to one who takes away the sins of the world. That's what God has called me to do, is to lead you to the one who takes away that sin, takes away that unforgiving heart, takes away that hardness, takes away that conflict, and brings you into harmony with God and with man. And so I do my best at that, and I'm learning how to do it a little better. I'm learning how to urge people to take immediate action, to really, really surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, because I know that when you do, a miracle occurs, and your eyes are opened, and that you gain this wonderful glimpse of God's kingdom because you do realize that your sins are forgiven, and you sense the joy in that, and at the same time, you wish that joy upon all others, including those that you used to classify as your enemies, and you forgive them. Chances are that when your eyes are open, you'll see a few extra sins that you need to be forgiven of, and because you are now living in Christ and not for yourself, you won't have that cumbersome ego that keeps you from asking for forgiveness, that keeps you from healing a relationship, that keeps you from loving another person. I discovered that there are really no shortcuts that I know of, that surrender to Christ is the only remedy to our human pride that leads us so often to hatred and spitefulness and backstabbing and petty behavior that holds you down. And because I believe that sincerely, I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I want you to pray. I want you to commit your life to Jesus Christ. If you've done so already, I want you to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, because we all stumble. We all get off track. We call him Lord after all, but let's be honest. Are we really making him Lord? If we're refusing to forgive others, we certainly are not. If we are not forgiving ourselves, we're not accepting the forgiveness that he's offering us, and we are choosing to live apart from his love and grace. So I urge you to pray that Christ would free you from that bondage, bondage to anger, bondage to shame, bondage to sin. God has certainly proved to you his love and his desire to forgive. So may the Holy Spirit communicate that message to you on this day and empower you to surrender all things to the Savior of this world. Amen.